What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So far. So it's about authority tonight. Authority. That's a word that people don't appreciate anymore today in many circles. Sounds like a curse, but it's a blessing. Authority. God-given authority. Three thoughts. Needed authority. Secondly, respected authority. And the highest authority. Again, about authority, needed authority. What would our society, church, families be without authority? Secondly, respect authority. We elaborate on that a little further. Practically, what does it mean to respect it? If you don't agree, to yet obey then, or what do you do? Respecting authority. And then we go a little deeper in the third thought, the highest authority, which is God's authority, right? And God has given us that authority. It pleases God to govern us by their hand. Now let us first, again, slowly read this Heidelberg Catechism. What does God require? What does God require? That's a serious thing tonight. It's not about what people think, but God requires. God says, I want this. This is my command. I require this. This is my claim. God's claim. God is speaking. God is saying tonight, I want something of you. So it's not only what we say and what we feel, but what we do and how we act and behave. What does God require in the fifth commandment? Thou shalt love thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. A promise included there. That I'm not talking about anyone else, we've all our own plate full. That I, for myself, listen for yourself tonight. That I may show personally all honor and love. Not only honoring, but from the heart. Love them in authority over us. Love the king. Love the government. Love the father and the mother. Love them and give fidelity. Give faithfulness. To my father and my mother and all in authority over me. Because it's not only parents. It's everywhere in society and church. We have responsibilities and there is government. There is authority in many different ways. So Lord, may I show all honor and love and fidelity to not only my father and my mother, but to all in authority over me, and that I submit myself. That's such a hard word, huh? To submit, to say, I don't want this. I don't like this. I don't feel like that. And to yet surrender, submit yourself. That's humbling. Submit myself to their good instruction. I must trust that they mean well. The good instruction, not only the good instruction, their good instruction and correction, and they correct me and discipline me with due obedience. The obedience I owe them. God-given authority requires due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses in church, in school, at home, to be patient, to not get upset too quick, patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. They have infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So God is a God of structure, of harmony. He loves order. The Lord hates chaos. He has made this world out of the chaos and has structured and organized things, and he likes things to be organized and good. But in order to have harmony and structure, we need boundaries. Without boundaries and laws, people do what's right in their own eyes, and there's chaos in a family. Suppose, children, that your dad would say, you do what you want. And your mom or your mother would say, you just make your own choices. When you would like to have breakfast, and what you like to eat or not to eat, and when you do the chores, yes or no, and when you do your homework, yes or no, you're on your own. Just figure it out yourself. You're free. Would you be happy? Maybe at first you would. At first you would say, no, I can do what I want. But very soon it's chaotic. Very soon there's disharmony. Very soon you're angry. And I remember in my first congregation, there was a boy who always wanted to be in school. And after school hours, he stayed in the school. There was no bus system, so he could just stay in the school as long as he wanted until the last custodian left. He could just roam into the school. He loved school. He hated to go to home. Why? Did he have a strong-minded father? Did he have an angry mother? No. They were very soft people, but had no rules. No rules. And he didn't feel good about that. He didn't feel safe at home because there were no boundaries. And in school they said, no, you can't do that. No, you can't say that. No, you have to respect this. You cannot just do what you want. And he felt so good about school and about the rules. Gave him the feeling of harmony and safety and order. He hated going home. And I also know of a famous family in Holland, one of the children, or actually two of the children of one of the mayors of Rotterdam. He was known for giving a free upbringing. And those boys, they grew up and they became in their 20s and they did not feel good and they were psychologically damaged. And they spoke to the journalists in the newspapers and they said, my dad, my mom have given us a free upbringing and now we suffer. We have such a hard time to be structured and to be in an office and to obey and to be normal. We were not used to that. That we are ruined. So the Lord knows that. And he wants people to have boundaries and laws. And those things, those laws also need to be enforced. We need people to explain the rules and say, this is what we expect from you. And then to stick with it. In any society, in any organization, in any school, we need rules. And the holier the society is, the more permanent it is, the stronger are the rules. The more important are the rules. Think of a marriage. Do you want that to be permanent? Or do you want the marriage to be temporary? If you say, no, I like it to be for life, and that's what the Lord says in his word, that means that you have to have a constitution. Without the constitution, nothing survives. If there are no rules, it can survive. But also the family is meant to be harmonious with rules. What a blessing if you have fathers and mothers who love the children and don't per se want to provoke them to anger, I hope not, but yet holding the reins. Holding the reins and this governing the family in firmness and in love. We need that. And then we grow older, children. In your 20s and 30s, you look back, you say, that was such a wise thing. I'd like to do the same thing. To have rules and be flexible, yes. And, you know, some people are too flexible. Some parents are too easygoing. And some parents are too authoritative and harsh. That depends upon character. And sometimes dad and mom are a little different. I need to find a way to cooperate and to be on one page in the family. We should also think about that and pray for that. We are not too harsh and consistent and not too easygoing either. Because parents do not only have the responsibility to advise, but more. You know, we talked about Hophni and Phinehas this morning, didn't we? And let me just read a few verses of that again. Now Eli was very old and heard that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of you evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for this is not good. This is not a good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. So he said something. He said, don't do that. That's wrong. That's evil. But he didn't stop them. He only said that's wrong. He only said, I wouldn't do that. He only said that's against the Lord's will. He should have stood up and said, it's not going to happen. It has to stop. With a strong hand as the high priest, he had that authority. He could have fired them. He could have put them under church discipline or something. So parents are called to stop the children, even when they're 16, as long as they're in your household, as long as they're under your roof, you have responsibility for them. So how old is authority? When did it start? What's the first mention of authority in the Bible? You may be surprised, but it is in Genesis 2. And it is about the relationship between husband and wife. You would say, that's not authority. They are partners. They have equal say. So he is not the boss. That's right. The Bible does not say he's the boss. What about the head? Something like that? And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help. See? And help. And help meet for him. Meeting his requirements, meeting his needs. Not help mate, but help space meet for him. So the Lord has given Adam in paradise someone to help him, to assist him. And that's the word that's even used for the Lord. I know Ebenezer, the Lord's help, the Lord is my helper. But yet, there is a type of organization. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, for she shall be called woman. You see the word man in there? She is not a man, but a woman. A woman. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. And listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about that. That's so difficult to digest today. I looked at it again and thought, that is so hard. And yet it's the Bible. So we have to abide with that and say, I respect what it says. 1 Timothy 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. No authority over the man, but to be silenced. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. The Bible says. So there is something in me too that says, what? So I'm also a person of today's culture, right? And that's why this deep down in my brain is something that says, what? And yet I force myself to abide with the Bible and say, the Bible says, the Bible tells us, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And you know what the background of that is? Why the Lord said, Adam is the head of the wife, and she is the helpmeet for him. What's the background of that? As I said before, the Lord wants marriage to be permanent and marriage to be holy. And that's why he protects it. And that's how he protects that. He protects marriage by having a constitution. And in the constitution is that when the votes are equal, and he says yes and she says no, you have a tie, you can't solve it. So if you have only two people in that covenant, you have easily a tie. So how do you solve it? The Lord did not want those ties all the time. It gives so much stress on the family, on the marriage. So the Lord says, and if you cannot decide, if it's one against one, then it's the best that the woman says, I married you. I promised you. I don't like it. I don't agree with you. I think it's dumb. I think it's not right. I think it's not prudent. But I promised that to put not too much strain on our marriage. So you decide. You decide. And I think if she would do it that way, I think it would kind of soften his heart a little bit as well. And he would not have to take it. But he might be so pleased with an answer like that it becomes your way. But anyway, keep this in mind, because it's a holy institution of God, there's also a constitution. And then I read in Genesis 3:16 something else, and people often misinterpret that and say, you know, before the fall, there was no authority. And after the fall, there was authority. Because after the fall, it says, and he shall have rule over thee. It's after the fall. Well, was she not a helpmeet for him before the fall? And was she not created for him before the fall? So what does that mean then? Genesis 3 verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. Comes across as if that's a consequence of sin. A consequence of the fall. And now, that's your own fault. Now you suffer. Now he begins to have rule over thee. No. No, that's not what it means. What it means is, maybe that he can be a dictator then, since after the fall, but also that she will have a problem with that. That authority becomes a problem after the fall. It was there before the fall, but before the fall was no problem. Before the fall, it was okay to obey that man. This was natural and normal. It was easy. But after the fall, it was experienced as he has the rule over me. And yet I remember reading a book of Reverend Rasker. And he says, you know, after the fall we have weeds, huh? Weeds everywhere. May you pull those weeds? Of course. So you may try to undo the consequences of the fall. Apparently. So, well, if that's the case, Reverend Rasker says, then you may also undo that having rule over me. That's the consequence of the fall. So get rid of that authority. That nasty authority over the woman. That's the consequence of sin, and that's a weed you have to pull out. But that's not a weed we have to pull. Not the authority itself is the problem. But having a problem with that, that's the issue. And that needs to be pulled out. What needs to be pulled out? Having a problem with that. That's the weed. So, there's a need for authority. Without the need of without authority, it's messy in the church. No rules. No government, no eldership, and just all doing what we think is right. In school, in society, we need them. And we cherish authority. But authority is meant not as dictatorship. Authority is meant as caring authority. That's why I would say Adam is not the boss. I don't think you can say that. Adam is the boss. No. The Bible doesn't say that. Oh, Adam is the partner then. And Eve is the partner. I wouldn't say that either. That's not in the Bible either. But he is the head of the woman. The head. And the head is caring for the body. And the head is directing the body and loves the body. It's so connected to the body. And so not only the authority of the man, of the husband, but all types of authority should be caring authority, should be headship authority, loving authority, not to take advantage of people and suppress people, but guide people. So it's true for the school board and for the sentimental board and for our society as a church as well, for your work at home, for your work in the office. Maybe you have some employees and you are the boss. Well, okay, but you are supposed to care for them, not to just take advantage of them. They're not slaves, but having caring, loving authority that should be respected. So let's go to the second thought. And a little overlap with the first thought, respecting authority. And submit myself to that good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. So ideally, we obey them without a problem because we agree. Right? If you agree with them, with your parents, boys, girls, you say, that's a good idea, Mom. That's not a problem then, right, to obey. Because you like it, as he said. Would you like what he promised? Are we going to Vancouver today? You go with us. Do I have to? Yeah, you have to. Oh, I like it. So you submit willingly. But sometimes it's the other way around. And sometimes you don't want that. You don't like it at all. I don't want to do that. And then to surrender and to submit and to say, well, you're my dad, so I've no choice, I guess. That's sometimes hard. Especially if we cannot persuade people. We should try that, right? Husband and wife, talk. Talk things over. Talk things over for weeks, if possible. Before you make a decision, try to understand each other. Hear each other out. And eventually you come to a conclusion together. And if not, at least you have talked about that. But if you don't, that's hard. Because we have our stubbornness. We have our pride. We know it better. Gerald is so dumb. That is so strange. We have our opinion. And it makes it difficult to surrender. To submit myself to that good instruction. No, it's not meant that you decide if it's good or not. And then you obey. No, that instruction is good. It's meant good. Good instruction and correction with due obedience. What we have to keep in mind, though, is that we obey. Not because he deserves it. No. I like the expression, but I don't agree with that. I like the expression. What expression? I obey my authorities. I obey my father because he deserves it. He is such a good man. He is such a nice father. He is doing so many things as his children. So I respect him really. I love him. He loves me, and therefore I obey him. I like it that you say it about your dad. But I don't agree with the theology of that. You obey him because he is such a nice father? So if it would not be nice, and if next year he would be a different person, you won't obey him anymore? Because he's such a bad man? No. We don't obey because he is such a nice person, or because they are dealing so wisely with things, but for God's sake and name. Because he said so. For my sake, for God's sake. So respecting God's law can be painful and hard. And maybe you have to pray about that and say, Lord, I just don't want to go the route. I just resist it. I don't want to move. I don't want to buy the other car. There's so many examples. And then to surrender, because God wants us to have harmony. Of course, there are exceptions. Sometimes children even may say no. Children? Yeah. You know, some fathers, some mothers can ask things physically, touch. They're absolutely wrong. And then children may say, no, can we talk about this? I want to talk to mom, I want to talk to father. You can't do that. Stick up for yourself. So you may say no if it is against God's will, if it is harmful and vile and against the law of the Lord. Let me tell you a story. from the Bible for the children. The apostles were captured by the Sanhedrin. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison, in the common prison. But at night an angel came, an angel of the Lord by night, and he opened the prison doors and he freed them. So the next day, they found out that they're absent. And when they heard that they entered the temple early in the morning and taught, they were upset. And the high priest came, and they were with him, and he called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But they were not there. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." So then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. Without violence, they brought them to the authorities. For they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them in, they sent them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? Did we tell you to keep your mouth closed and not to talk about Jesus anymore? Remember? We told you, we straightly told you not to do that. And behold, now you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, blaming us for his death." So they were disobedient. They were told to be silent. And they yet spoke, because the Lord told them to. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So there are situations that we must say no. No to the pastor. No to the consistory. No to the school board. No to, if it is against the Bible, if it is wrong. We may just stand up and say, "I don't agree, and I have to obey God over men rather than men. Him has God exalted with his right hand to your prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Beautiful. I also thought of an interesting piece regarding grandmothers. Grandmothers. Sometimes we have that feeling that grandfathers and grandmothers should just not get involved in the family of their children. Right? They're married. Not your business anymore. Keep your mouth closed. Let them go. And that is in many things wise. Little things is wise. Just they're on their own. They don't try to figure out things themselves. But there are situations that grandmothers and grandfathers may approach their children and say, "Can I talk to you? I see something. I really need to talk to you about it." That's biblical. Listen to this. Titus 2. "The aged women likewise." Now, age does not mean that they're in their 80s or so, but age means that they are grandmothers. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers," like gossiping, because they have nothing else to do, "not given too much wine." Grandmothers? Yes. Can be a problem. "Not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things." They are called to be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. teaches young women what? To be sober and moderate. And be careful. To love their husbands. Girl, mom says, you better love him. You love your husband. Do your best for that. Connect. Love. Keep going. It's not always easy to love their husbands, to love their children. Take care of them. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. See that? See, it's so nice when grandmothers can do that. Maybe not grandfathers, grandmothers. Grandmothers can sit next to their daughters, having coffee or lunch. See how things are going. And then to teach them to be sober and to teach them to love their husbands. I understand, but you know, to teach the next generation to love their husbands, to be discreet, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, to love them and to obey them. It's both in this text. That the word of God be not blasphemed, it ends. So that's the reason. That the word of God would not be blasphemed, therefore the Lord wants harmony in the families and wants grandmothers to open their mouth and not to say it's your business. Are your keepers? No, I'm not your keeper. That's what Cain said, right? But that's not right. So are all governments God-given? That's a very hard question. I have difficulties answering that. You know, when Germany attacks the Netherlands and other countries in Europe and occupies them, at what time, at what moment do they become the legal authority? That's a hard one. As soon as they surrender as a country, or later, it's a hard one. You know, if China would conquer us as Canada because of all the minerals and oil and the space and they occupy Canada and they just attack us and we surrender, we probably will quickly surrender because we have almost no military. At what time do we begin to respect the Chinese government? That's a hard one. What I know is that the Apostle Paul respects the Roman government. During the time of Christ. And they were kind of occupied territory as well, right? And yet the Lord said, and the Apostle Paul writes, that authority is God-given. So there comes a time, and I don't know the details, there is much prayer needed for that. There comes a time that we have to just surrender and make the best of it and obey only in things not forbidden in the Bible. And yet keep doing the things we must do, whatever they say. Included paying taxes. Right? Paying taxes is also an important thing in the Bible. And it should be an honor to us to pay taxes. What are they doing with the money? Do they all spend it correctly? No. But also correct ways. So we have to also respect that. So, what does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love and fidelity to my father and my mother. Did you? When you look back when you were young, when you were 16, 17, what you did. Maybe now you have your own children, or shortly you will have them. Begin to realize it. What did I do? I was not the easiest kid. Maybe this is a time to apologize. And to over coffee say, Dad, I'm sorry. To say to Mom, I was not the easiest one. And maybe you have to say, I was not so easy to my parents either. And I forgive you. And to just have closure there. Before he dies. Before she dies. But the thing is not that you sin against your parents. We sin against God. And his name is blasphemed. Blasphemed if we make a chaos of it. Submit myself to their good instruction. Give them the room to instruct you. And correction, accept the correction, the disciplining, with due obedience. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses. You know, Saul, huh? King Saul, remember this morning? King Saul was an evil man. When that evil spirit of God came over him, evil spirit of God? Yes, that's what it says. He became such a difficult man and was attacking David, and with his javelin he almost killed him. And David had a response, had the opportunity to also retaliate and to kill him for the reason. He never did. Why not? Because she was anointed. Saul was anointed as well and was an anointed of the Lord. And he respected that. So he couldn't do that. The Lord had to take him out. He could not do that. Eventually Saul committed suicide, right? Had to wait for that point. Weaknesses. I'm sure your dad has weaknesses. Your mom. My dad. My mom. I myself. We have all weaknesses. And we need to be aware of them. So we are humbled and cautious and loving and forgiving. Nevertheless, you can say, well, they are not perfect and they make mistakes, so I can make mistakes too. That does not give you the authority, the freedom to do that. You have to respect them and to bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Third thought. First, we sing. What's behind here, congregation, is that the Lord reigneth. He reigns. He has authority, and it pleases God to govern us himself by their hand. So it's God governing us. God is the highest authority. He knows what he's doing, and he governs us indirectly via other persons. You know, let me just insert this. Why are we talking about this? Is it so important? Is it kind of not so religious, not so deep, just so superficial about obedience, whatever? But you know, true religion, saving faith, is not just talk. By its talk. It's not just having some feelings, fuzzy feelings in your heart. It's also practical. It needs to come out. We need to see the fruits. The Lord wants to see them, and also others need to see them, to win people over and to show them what the fear of the Lord really is. So that's why we have to keep this in mind and follow this. God reigns. John 5, verse 27, has given him authority to execute judgment. The Lord Jesus was given authority to execute judgment, but God's authority is unlimited. God's authority and Christ's authority is absolute. Our authority is not absolute authority. It's just authority we have received for a while, to a certain extent. But listen to this authority. Absolute authority. Deuteronomy 4. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Consider it in your heart that the Lord is God. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. We depend upon the Lord, and He is the greatest, the highest authority over us. Behold, He taketh away, who can hinder Him? Who shall say unto Him, What doest thou? Job 9, verse 12. Does a child say that to dad? What are you doing? What are you doing? You don't say that as a 5-year-old, as a 10-year-old. What are you doing? The tone is not right. You're critical. And yet some people say to God, What doest thou? Who will say unto Him, What doest thou? He knows what He's doing. He is the greatest, highest, best authority. We have to submit. The Lord sitteth upon the throne. Yea, the Lord sitteth, King forever. He is the Lord Most High. He is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. Terrible in the sense of terror. Terrifying. With holy terror. That men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah are the Most High over all the earth. Do we realize that? Do we know that God? Has that God become our God? Is the God, is the highest authority, is He our Father by faith and by grace? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's so much respect in that most beautiful prayer. Addressing Him as Father in heaven, respectful in heaven. Not just on earth, not a friend on earth, but the Father in heaven. And then giving to God the glory. You know the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, children. 12, only 12 years old. And he went with his father and mother to Jerusalem, to the temple. And they're going back home. And his parents didn't find him anymore after a day of traveling. And when they found him now, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. What did he do? He left. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him. In the temple. He was sitting with the doctors in the temple, listening to them and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished because of his understanding and answers. They're just amazed. And when his parents saw him, they were amazed as well. And his mother said, Son, why? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and thy mother, the father and I, have saw thee sorrowing. We have been seeking thee with sorrow. And he said lovingly and respectfully, Wist ye not, did ye not know, that I must be about my father's business? My father's business, respectful, and understood not. They did not understand. They understood not the saying which he spake to them. So the Lord Jesus He had a father in heaven. Also Joseph and Mary. And what did he do? And he went down with them to Nazareth and came to Nazareth. And I read Luke 2 verse 51. And was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So the Lord Jesus, he was perfect. He was holy. He had no sin, no weaknesses, no infirmities, nothing. He was the best, the perfect child you possibly could have. The Son of God himself. And he surrendered. He was subject to them. That must have been so hard. No, not for him. He had no sin. But he did it. He was subject unto them in all things. So that's why sinners can be saved. In case you feel your guilt now and say, oh, what I did, and also after that I have made a mess of so many things. I have been disrespectful to my wife, to my husband, to you name it all. And you just accumulate that. There is still forgiveness. Because the Lord Jesus was such a perfect child. And his righteousness and his obedience can be laid over your unrighteousness and disobedience. So it looks like as if you were that child Jesus. You aren't. It looks like as if you were. If his righteousness becomes your righteousness, if you're clothed in his righteousness. I also like Romans 13 in this regard. That's an important chapter. You should read it slowly at home. Let me just go over it, over a few of the verses tonight. Let, Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul means every person, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Let every soul, for there is no power but of God. So all power is God's. The powers that be are ordained of God. Just keep in mind. Therefore, whosoever therefore resisteth the power of God resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It's a sin. It's a sin to not respect the power of God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the government. He is the minister of God. Look it up in the Greek. Minister. The diakonos. The deacon. So the government is the deacon, the minister of God. To thee for good. Also our health authorities. They're not perfect. They may be wrong. They may overdo it. They may be too easygoing. Whatever it is. Let every soul be subjected to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We have no choice. If they are wrong, right. As long as they're not against the Bible, we have to surrender to, what does it say? To submit myself. So that might mean no family social gatherings. That's how easy it is, those 2 weeks. Period. We have to respect it. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger of them, to execute what? Wrath upon them that doeth evil. For wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Not only for the consequences, because you can get a ticket of, what is it, $600 or more. That's not the reason, that's not the thing, for your conscience. Wherefore you must need to be subject not only to wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Otherwise, something is wrong in your conscience. For example, you can't pray anymore. Something is not sitting right. Like in 1 Peter 3, right? Like, fathers, husbands, misusing their authority. Can also be true. And then they feel in their conscience. You hear it? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Because there is something going on, you can't pray. You have it at the table, that you're just kind of disagreeing, and you had to close the meal, and you couldn't. You did it, but your conscience is telling you, you're angry, you can't pray. And something like that, for conscience sake, the Apostle Paul says, you have to obey, otherwise your conscience will speak, not only for wrath, but for a good relationship with God, so you can still pray. So that's time and again the reason the Apostle Paul is underlining why we must obey. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We're going to close. Again, do you feel guilty? Would you like to have another picture of Jesus? About his obedience, his perfection, you can say. Only through him I can be saved. You're on the cross, at the cross of Jesus on Golgotha. You see him hanging there. And Jesus, therefore, on the cross, looked, he saw his mother. And the disciples standing by whom he loved. And he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. See, the Lord Jesus was suffering so much pain, and he cared for his mother. Love thy father and thy mother. Honor them. Obey them. Respect them. He did. So maybe tonight you have to make a focal point of your prayers. And remind the Lord, say, Lord, I've heard tonight how perfect the Lord Jesus was regarding authority. May I flee to that. May I take refuge unto that fact, unto that doctrine, unto the gospel. And to hide under him. Seek him and live. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Lord Jesus was obedient. But his obedience was completely different from ours. In what sense? The Lord Jesus was obedient to his Father. Not only perfectly obedient, also in this way different. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus was so willing, he submit himself to the Father, even death. He was willing to die for him, for his glory, for the salvation of sinners. He would do anything for his Father, sacrificing his soul, his body. Seek to be saved, seek to believe in that Savior. And may it appear in your families, in marriages, in church, in society, that you believe in God the Father, who reigneth over all, and is the highest authority, the highest form, and that through him he governs all things. Through the government of people, he governs all things. It's by his hand. And it pleases God to govern us by that hand. And may so in our behavior it be seen whose we are and who we serve. Amen.